Now, let me tell you where we're at. We are finishing up the book of Acts. Last week, Bob preached, but the week before that, we were in Acts chapter 28, and I believe we were on somewhere around verse 23. So if you want to turn there, you can. Where we're at is Paul has finally made his way to Rome, and he preaches a sermon to the Jews, not the church, but the Jews in Rome. Because it's Paul's idea that he should always go to the Jews first and basically give them the first bite at the apple and explain the message of the cross to the Jews. And then if the Jews reject his message, then he'll tell them, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. So that's what he's doing. This is his pattern all throughout all the different churches that he's preached to. So he's come to Rome. And, as is his pattern, he arranges on verse 23, arranged to meet with Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying, and it says he witnessed to them from morning till evening. Now that's where we left off a couple weeks ago. And what I said was, I'm going to try to preach to you the way Paul would have preached to the Jews. It would have been an entirely different way that he preaches to the church. He would have used his Jewish background, the fact that he was a Pharisee, the fact that he came from a certain line of Hebrew teaching, and he would have fallen back on all that as he preached to the Jews. They would have had a different message. And I was going to try to preach to you like Paul preached to them. And I was going to pretend that you guys were the Jews in Rome, not the church again, but the Jews who had been Jews for the last 2,000 years, and their fathers were Hebrews, their grandfathers, and they carried on traditions. And all of a sudden, this new guy comes along after 2,000 years of tradition and says, hey, I want to teach you something new. Well, they're not used to things that are new. They like the old. They like the old wineskins. They like the old tradition. So Paul has to find a way to try to explain to them that although it is new, it is part of the old. It is a fulfillment of the old. So that's was my goal. I fell short of that goal a couple weeks ago because I kept getting out of character. I started preaching like I was Paul and pretending you were the Jews, but after a few sentences, you became Walnut Grove and I became Kurt again. So I want to try it again one more time. I want to try to pick up where I left off, but I'm going to try again to stay in character as Paul. And I would like you to think of yourselves not as Walnut Grove, but think of yourselves as the Jewish synagogue in Rome. And what I thought might help me to stay in character is a costume. So I went upstairs and got one of the old church robes that we used to use when we had a choir up here. So I'm going to put this on, and I think this might help me remember to stay as Paul. And hopefully, if I can get it on, to the left, your left or my left? Gary's going to have the other left. Thank you, sir. All right. Now, it's been a while since I put one of these on. Now, when you see me up here in this, you're to be reminded that you are not Walnut Grove. You're the Jews. I guess I need to buckle that. Okay. So, from this point on, I'm in character. I'm Paul. Now, last time I talked to you, I mentioned to you, I started talking to you, my fellow Jews, as one who was trying to persuade you that the Messiah you've been searching for 2,000 years has in fact come. And there's no reason to search anymore for him. Now we need to look back. It's been 30 years since Messiah appeared on earth, was crucified, died, and was resurrected. We're now 30 years later. And I'm here to try to prove to you, using our own scriptures, the Old Testament, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And I talked to you last time briefly. I started in the first book of Moses, which we call Genesis, and I told you how right in the very beginning, God said that he was going to make man. You're all familiar with the scripture. And when he looked at everything he did. He said it was very good. But he said something unusual, church, Jews. He said, let us make men in our image. And I reminded you that our is plural. We often think of Yahweh as a singular monotheistic God. But in reality, there is a plurality of God. And it's something that we don't teach in our synagogues that often. But if you actually look at the word of God, the words of Moses, it is plural. There is a pluralistic God. It's three parts, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when God is saying, let us make man in our image, he's talking to the other two parts of God. I know this is hard for you to comprehend because you've been thinking of God as monotheistic all this time. But our scriptures alone tell us that it is a plurality. It is three in one. I don't have time to go into the mystifying aspect of how three can be one and how one can be three, but this is what our scriptures say. We just have to take it by faith. I also told you last time we were together that God had a curse on Adam when he sinned, a curse on Eve when she sinned, and a curse on the serpent when he sinned. And we went through those three curses and talked about how each of those three curses were actually a prophecy about Jesus Christ. You remember that the prophecy about Adam was that he was going to have to toil and work the soil with the sweat of his brow, and he was going to have to deal with thorns. You remember, that's in your scriptures. You know the scripture. Well, I'm here to tell you that when Messiah came, he did the toil and the sweat and the work on the cross himself for us. And in fact, he also underwent the torture of the thorns because he had a crown made out of thorns that was placed on his head and was struck over the head with rods so that he sweat and blood came down, just as God told Adam he would have to work by the sweat of his brow and he would have to deal with thorns. So did Messiah. That was actually a prophecy about Messiah. I also mentioned to you about Eve and how Eve, it says in our scriptures, it says that the offspring of Eve would someday become, would lead to Messiah. And it's interesting that Moses writes in his scriptures that the offspring of a woman would become Messiah, because we think of the seed of man as the lineage of Messiah. But actually it says in the scriptures that it's going to come through a woman. How can this be? It can only come about by one way, and that is a supernatural birth where no man is involved. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, actually fulfilling the prophecy given to Eve. There was also a prophecy to the serpent. The serpent, God said, you're going to strike the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to crush your head. This was, again, a prophecy. And as you know, when Jesus or anybody hung on a cross, the weight of their body goes to where? Goes to their heel. That's the only thing that's holding them up. The nails in the hands and the feet serve to pin him to the cross, but the weight is required to go to the heel, which requires over a long period of time, obviously, bruising to the heel, which was a prophecy that Satan would bruise the heel of Messiah. He did. But we're also told in scriptures that Messiah would crush the head of Satan. And Messiah did this by dying on the cross and being risen again from the dead. That's what we covered last time. Now what I would like to do today to my friends in the synagogue here is to give you further proofs as we go through the scripture and show you how our scriptures point to descriptive events that the Messiah would do and that he has fulfilled. I know that this is new to you. I know that you've heard of this, what some of you called a sect or a cult. We call it the way, which is the way of the cross and the way of Christ. Some people call us Christians, and it's a derogatory term, little Christ. But we call ourselves the way, and we believe we do have the way to heaven. And what I would like to do for you, synagogue, you don't know much about me. I come from Jerusalem. You've been up here in Rome your whole life. I would like to share with you some of the scriptures. I've been well-versed in scripture since I was old enough to start learning how the scriptures do point to this Jesus as Messiah. I don't want you to miss the Messiah. He has already come. And the proof there is in the scripture that he has already come. Let's look at some things. First of all, if you turn to the book of Moses, the first book of Moses in chapter 22, it speaks about Abraham, Isaac. I hope I have that written down right. The offering up of Isaac by his father Abraham, you're all familiar with the term Akedah. That's what it means. It means that this event played an important role, and it was a prediction of what God would do later on. Because shortly after this offering up of Isaac by Abraham, God our Father and Abraham our Father made a covenant. And as you know, in a covenant, each party has to be willing to do what the other party is willing to do. So God tested our father Abraham first and said, I want you to be willing to offer up your son. And Abraham was willing to offer up his son. What we miss sometimes is the reality that God himself was also willing to offer up his son. So let's look at the similarities between what God required of Abraham and what Abraham, in turn, required of God. First of all, the father, Abraham, brought his son to the place of sacrifice on a donkey. You may not know this, but 30 years ago, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, before his sacrifice, he came riding also on a donkey. Abraham placed the wood on the back of his son Isaac for the sacrifice. You may not know this. When Christ, before he was crucified, he was required to carry his own cross. That's the placing of the wood on his back. Isaac was required to carry the wood up the mountain to the place of sacrifice, Mount Moriah. On this same mountain, Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem, Jesus carried the cross on his back up that same trek that Isaac carried it up. Abraham the father laid the son on the wood in preparation for the sacrifice. Jesus was laid on the wood as he was thereafter nailed to the cross himself. Abraham the father at this point in time lifted up the knife to strike Isaac in the heart and to kill him. And that's when our father, as you well know, our father said, no, you don't need to do that. I now know that you are willing to offer your own son as a sacrifice. Where the story changes is that God, the Father, did not withhold the knife from his son. He showed that he was willing to sacrifice his son, and he did on the cross. He allowed his son to die. It's interesting, if you've studied Scripture, which I'm sure you all have, the first place in Scripture where the word love appears is this passage in Scripture. God said, Abraham, I know that you love your son this much that you're willing to sacrifice him. First time in Scripture that the word appears. And God showed his love for us in allowing his son to go on to the cross. Therefore, God fulfilled the prophecy of the Akedah, the story of Abraham and Isaac. He fulfilled it perfectly with Jesus going to the cross. Now we can go on to the second book of Moses too. There's many other stories in there that speak of prophetic comparisons between Old Testament things and things that have happened 30 years ago. Remember, during the night of the Passover, the original Passover, the Jews were told to put blood on the doorposts. They put a dab on the top and the two dabs on the side. Later on, if you take a line and you connect these three dots, you come up with a triangle with a point up. Now later on, when Jesus would go to the cross, he would also fulfill this mystery of, let's call it the mystery of the triangle. Because as he held his hands and his feet, and they were nailed to the cross, it also formed a triangle. This time, with a point pointing down. So you have a triangle with a point up, a triangle with a point down. If you merge these two triangles together, do you know what you get? The Star of David. So, to the Jews in the synagogue, I tell you this. It was God's intention to merge the Jewish religion with the message of the cross. And as a result of those, it becomes the Star of David. It means that God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. It is his intention to have the Jews and the church work together to fulfill the Great Commission. The message, the mystery of the triangles. If you go on in Exodus, let's look at the daily sacrifices made in the temple. There are all sorts of sacrifices, as you all know. There's sacrifices for guilt. There's sacrifices for Passover. There's many, many, many sacrifices. But there are two sacrifices that occur on a daily basis, every single day. And these sacrifices are called the Tamid, which I'm sure you're all aware of. And the Tamid, the sacrifice of the Tamid, is a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. There's a lamb offered in the morning. There's a lamb offered in the evening. Now, we've been doing this for 2,000 years, and we're still doing it. But what I want to share with you is that the Christ, the Messiah, is a fulfillment of this sacrifice. And it's really not necessary to continue these sacrifices, because they merely were pictures of what the Messiah would go through. As proof of it, I would tell you this. I'm sure many of you know the time of the morning sacrifice is at the ninth hour. At the third hour, which if you had a Timex watch, you would know it's 9 o'clock in the morning. The time of the evening sacrifice is at the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock. So you have a 9 a.m. sacrifice, a 3 p.m. sacrifice, every day for the last 2,000 years we've been doing that. And what I'm trying to explain to you is all of these sacrifices had one purpose. It wasn't the forgiveness of sins. A lamb cannot be held responsible for our sins. It was to point to the fact that there was going to come a day, a person who was going to be sacrificed between the same hours of 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. And that was our Messiah. That was Jesus Christ. He was nailed to the cross, as history tells us, at 9 a.m. in the morning. And he hung on the cross for the same 6 hours between the intervals of these sacrifices. And at the end of the time, at 3 in the afternoon, he died on the cross, completing the cycle of these sacrifices. That's the reason for the Tamid, the daily sacrifice. It was to show that Jesus was going to fulfill it. So I'm trying to explain to you and to prove to you the fulfillment of this sacrifice with Jesus. He was the Messiah. He fulfilled the sacrifice. There are other sacrifices too. One of the other names of the other sacrifice was the Asham. I know that you know that that means the guilt offering, where if you did something and you felt guilty, you would bring this particular offering and present it for the covering over of your guilt. Now, I know you know what the guilt offering looks like, but just in case some of you don't, there's a big urn that's in the temple area, and two birds are taken. One bird is placed inside the urn and is killed. And inside that urn, the bird is taken out and the blood is sprinkled on the live bird. And the live bird is released. Now, we've been doing that for thousands of years. But do you understand the meaning of that sacrifice? The Messiah has fulfilled that, again, perfectly. For what happened to the Messiah? He too was sacrificed. He was too was placed in an earthen vessel. It was a tomb. And he rose again from the tomb. So he actually represents both birds. He represents the bird that was sacrificed and the blood that was shed for the other bird. And he also represents the other bird because he rose again. He was not kept in the earthen vessel. The power of God raised him from the dead, and he was released. So every sacrifice that we make as Jews is nothing more than a picture of what Messiah would fulfill. That particular offering, that was the offering for a curing of leprosy. When somebody had leprosy, they would go through that process with the birds. Now, you are all familiar with the temple, even though you live in Rome. You know the layout of the temple. You know there is a place called the Holy of Holies in the temple. And it is a place that is only visited once a year by the high priest. Other than that, it is not visible to the public. It is not visible to the priests, to nobody. It is secured. And outside of this Holy of Holies is called the Holy Place. Now, next to the Holy Place, there's two things that separated the Holy of Holies from the Holy Place. One is, you're all familiar with, the parashat, or the veil that goes across there. And you may not have heard this, but on the day that Messiah was crucified, when he died on the cross, the moment he died, that thick veil, some say as much as 6 inches thick, was ripped supernaturally from the top to the bottom. Why would that happen? If it's supernaturally done, I believe, to my fellow Jews in the synagogue, it would indicate that the Holy of Holies was now open to everybody. No longer only to the high priest and only once a year, but now it was available to everyone. You probably have heard rumors that has happened, that the veil was ripped open. But there was another separation between the Holy of Holies and the Holy. And that was two gigantic, big, golden doors. They're called the Hekhal. And these doors were kept shut to keep people from going in to the Holy of Holies. Now, your Jewish rabbis keep historical records of what happens in the temple. This is not me talking. This is not a representative of the way talking, or the, as some call us, a sect, or the Christians. This is your records. Your Jewish rabbis say in their books that a, quote, second barrier, the golden doors of the Hekhal, began to open themselves by themselves on the very day that Jesus died. These massive doors supernaturally just open. That's not me saying it. That's your Jewish leaders saying it. They didn't understand why they opened, but they do record that on the same day that the veil was ripped in half, the Hekhal doors opened up also. As you know, there is nothing as powerful as the testimony of an adverse witness. Somebody who doesn't like you, who says something that you agree with, is somebody to be listened with. I know that the Jews as a whole are against the way, but they are the ones who testify to these things happening. Again, a fulfillment of Scripture of the Messiah. Now, let me read to you from your Jewish books, the Book of Psalms, the 22nd Psalm. Some of you have memorized this. You're very familiar with it, but I want to read it to you, and I want you to listen to it as if you've never heard it before, as if you're considering whether or not this Messiah, Jesus Christ, could actually be the real Messiah. Just open your minds and see if this is a possibility. Let me read to you portions of the 22nd Psalm and see if this doesn't sound like Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Those would have been cries made on the cross. But I'm a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Sarcastic remarks prophetically made about the Messiah. When the Messiah was on the cross, these are the very remarks that were made about him. If he's so powerful, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him, the people said who were standing around the cross. He goes on to say, in verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. What you're hearing, synagogue believers, is a description of the crucifixion. And as you well know, crucifixion didn't even start until 200 years ago. This was written over 1,000 years ago. Another indication that God prophetically not only described how the Messiah would die, but the way that he would die and the means of the description of the crucifixion. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands, my feet. Again, a direct correlation to a crucifixion at the time this was written. You know this. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Messiah was hung naked on the cross. And he was stared at and mocked on the cross. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. You may not know this. The only earthly possessions that Jesus Christ had were his clothes. And when he died, they stripped him of his clothes. And they divided the clothes among the soldiers who were there. With one exception, and that was his outer garment. They said, let's don't rip this into four pieces. It'll ruin it. Let's gamble for it. Let's cast lots for it. And they did. They cast lots, and one of the soldiers won the garment. Little knowing that this would be a fulfillment of prophecy, that they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. I'm here to tell you, Messiah is the fulfillment of the prophecies that you read in your scripture. Let's go to our most favorite prophet of all, Isaiah, who also speaks of specifics about the Messiah. If you have your Torah, your scriptures with you, you can turn to Isaiah 53, and we'll read a little bit from there about what Isaiah, the most esteemed prophet we have, what he said about the Messiah. He said he grew up before us like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. You know that no prophet had been on the scene for the last 400 years? That's pretty dry ground. And out comes this fresh sprout out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced, once again, indicating the nails on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We think of Messiah sometimes as being a military leader, and that's appropriate because there are many scriptures in our Bible that speak of Jesus as a military leader. But he also is mentioned as a suffering servant, such as this particular passage. What I'm trying to explain to you is Jesus Christ must come two times. Messiah must come twice, first as a suffering servant, then as the military leader. And he's already come as a suffering servant. That's what this passage in Isaiah is about. And he's coming again. And the next time, he's coming as a military leader. So this might help you to understand some of the scriptures where you might otherwise be confused. If you realize there's two different visits, it all makes sense. It says he was oppressed and afflicted, Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus went before Pilate, and he went before Herod. And he remained silent as accusations were made against him, so much so that it amazed the governmental officials that he didn't try to defend himself. What was he doing? He was fulfilling prophecy. Excuse me. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Jesus went through a trial, and he was condemned. Yet, who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished, and he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in its death, though he had done no violence. Did you know that when the Messiah died and he was buried in the tomb of a rich man? We know his name, Joseph of Arimathea. Again, fulfilling yet another prophecy of the death of Christ. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. That is what I'm trying to tell you now, is that it is the will of God. It was the will of God for him to suffer and die and be resurrected so that we together as Jews may have eternal life as we put our trust in the Messiah. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. You know that Jesus, when he was crucified among transgressors. There was thieves at both of his sides, again fulfilling prophecy. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I could go on and on with different passages from our prophets that point to the validity that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Messiah. Let me just highlight a couple. I'm not going to go into detail. Isaiah, in his 7th chapter, says that Jesus would be born from a virgin birth. We know that Jesus' mother, Mary, was a virgin. Now, you may not believe that, but this is the story that we have been told, and we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin birth. Micah, the prophet Micah you're familiar with, says that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was, in fact, born in Bethlehem. Even though he was from Nazareth up north, because Caesar Augustus required everyone to return to their homeland, their native homeland, for registration, that's when Jesus was born. So again, God is working all these things out to fulfill his prophecy. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, we're all familiar with, pinpoints the exact day that the Messiah would reveal himself publicly as, in fact, being the Messiah. We call that day today Palm Sunday. But if you use your calendar from the time that Daniel says start counting the days until the end of his days, the 483 years to the day was the day that Jesus appeared in Jerusalem on a donkey as prophesied and made himself known as the Son of Man or the Messiah. Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah you're all familiar with, chapter 11, says something really interesting. As a prophecy, it says that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend and that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Not only that, but that the silver would later be cast onto the floor and would be used to buy the potter's field. Now, you can't get much more specific prophecy than that. And we know that what happened to Messiah, he was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas, for how much? 30 pieces of silver. When Judas realized what he had done, he was filled with remorse. He did exactly what Zechariah said he would do. He cast the silver on the floor. And the Pharisees who had paid him the money scooped up the money exactly as prophecy said, and they said, we can't put this back in the treasury. It's blood money, but we can use it to buy what? A potter's field. What a specific fulfillment of prophecy. These things are all available to you to examine and find out that they are true. I have already done the examination. I have found them to be true. But let me finish up with this. There is another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 55. As you know, the most holy time of the year is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day that we are supposed to, as Jews, make atonement for all the sins that we've committed in the past year. And you know how this is how it starts. It starts out with the Feast of Trumpets. The shofar is sounded. And with the blowing of the shofar, it is announced that you have 10 days to make yourself right with God. You have to search your memory. Anybody you've sinned against, anybody you've offended, you have 10 days to go back and make it right with that person. These 10 days, as you know, are called the days of awe. Very important. And at the end of those 10 days, the idea is, if you have not made repentance, if you have not sought forgiveness, you are doomed. Your eternal fate is sealed. That's why they're called days of awe. They're so important. These things have to be dealt with within the 10-day period. What I'm here to tell you is you do have an appointed end. Just like there was an appointed end to the 10-day feast where the Day of Atonement came up and you had to make things right, you also have an appointed end. I'm here to tell you that we don't know what that day is, but there is a definite time when you are no longer going to be able to accept Messiah as your Lord. I'm begging you to consider everything I've told you and the many other prophecies that I don't have time to go through with right now that point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Do not let this opportunity go by. He is the Messiah. You may have missed him, but you can still find him. Your 10-day period is not up yet. You still have the opportunity to come to the Lord. But there is going to come a day when you won't have that opportunity anymore. I'm sounding the shofar right now to let you know that you have a standing in front of you, a representative of Jesus Christ, who is called to share with you this good news of the Messiah. Don't miss the Messiah, is my prayer for you. Now, get out of costume. I think I would have loved to have heard the message that Paul gave to the Romans that day. I think he could have used a lot of those things that I said. And there's no telling how many. There's over 300 prophecies in Scripture about the Messiah. Some mathematician came up with the odds of one person fulfilling all 300 prophecies. And the number he came up with was 10 to the third power. Now, if you don't know math, you don't understand what a big number that is. It's 10 with 23 zeros behind it. That's much, much more than the number of people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, or grains of sand on the face of the earth, for that matter. But still, it's kind of hard to say, well, how big a number is that? I've come up with a way to describe how big 10 to the 23rd power is. Let's just say that, take the state of North Carolina. If it was covered with acorns, all the way from Murphy to Kitty Hawk, north and south, every square inch of the ground had an acorn on it. Roads, ponds, mountains, everything. Totally covered with acorns. Try to envision that for just a second. Now, let's add another row of acorns and another row and another row. Let's build it till it's 10 feet high. Imagine the whole state of North Carolina filled with acorns, 10 feet high. And somewhere in those acorns, there is a single acorn that maybe is a little different than the others. Let's just call it a green acorn. All the rest of them are brown. Now, somebody flies his plane over North Carolina and randomly throws a squirrel out of the window. Okay? A hungry squirrel. And he's flying down and he's looking at all these acorns and he's excited. And he hits the acorn safely. 10 to the 23rd power is the chances of that squirrel eating the green acorn before he eats any of the other acorns all over the whole state, 10 feet deep. That's the odds of anybody fulfilling 300 prophecies that Jesus did, in fact, fulfill. So, like Paul, I'm sure, told the Jews, I tell you today, Jesus is the Messiah. Don't miss him. He came here to save us from our sins, to allow us to live a joyful life in him, to be our Savior. And we have a limited time to accept him. And when that time passes, it's no more. And our fate is sealed, as Isaiah said when the shofar was sounded. So that's my message to you. I've got a few more verses that I'll kind of clean up next time. But I just wanted to share with you how I think Paul could have shared with the Jews. And also, guess what? That's how we can share with the Jews today. The same message can be shared with the Jews today. We don't have to go to the New Testament at all. There is so much stuff in the Old Testament that points to Jesus as being the fulfillment of Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. Lord, thank you for making the message of the cross so clear to us, even from the Old Testament, that we just have a multitude of passages that we can turn to and share with our Jewish friends and our Gentile friends that you as Jesus were the fulfillment of the Messiah, and that we do have a limited time that we can ask you to come into our heart, forgive us of our sins, become Lord of our life, and follow you wholeheartedly. So we thank you for this opportunity yet again, once again, to come before your on your day before your people and share your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.